Today's reading is found in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke this word openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Amen. Every time there's been a shift in our worship service this morning and someone else has come to speak or to share or for me to look at, I just again am so reminded of the blessing that these years have been with you, for Diane and for me. People that we love dearly, and you have touched our lives immeasurably. So grateful for every moment with you, and I thank the Lord for these eternal relationships in Him. I wonder if you could think about a pivotal moment in your life. I mean a real pivotal one. Maybe you would think of something negative. I'm sorry that that would be the case, but a pivotal moment, a rejection by somebody, or maybe somebody has sinned against you in a grievous way, and it changed your entire life. Maybe one of your own failures, maybe a huge failure. You fell flat on your face, and it was a pivotal moment. Nothing has ever been the same again. I hope that when you think pivotal, you think positively. All of us love that kind of idea. Maybe the birth of a child, for those of you who are in a family, like Sadie Gray's birth, changes everything from that moment on in everybody's life near her. Maybe you've been able in life, and not everybody can, but maybe you have known unconditional love from somebody. The moment somebody showed you unconditional love and your life was never the same. This, I'm actually loved by this person. They I can trust their love. Maybe it was a baptism. Maybe it was your coming to Jesus by the side of your bed, a pivotal moment in your life. We all have them. And every time I come to this paragraph in Mark chapter 8, there's one in Matthew 16 just like it, and Luke 9 just like it, with a few variations of ideas in the Holy Spirit, but nonetheless, it's a pivotal experience for Jesus and for Peter and for the disciples. Everything in the book of Mark leads up to this paragraph, and everything from that point on leads from it. It's like one huge cause and effect. If you don't get this paragraph, you miss the Gospel of Mark and you miss Jesus. So it's a pivotal paragraph. Every believer, every non-Christian, whoever you are today, If you want to know what we're talking about, this difficult paragraph is our pivotal paragraph. This is the beginning. The first time the word cross occurs in the book of Mark is right here. The cross, for the first time, shows up in this paragraph. So if you're going to know Jesus, you've got to know the cross. The cross formed life. We don't apologize for that. We know it's uneasy for many people. We're talking about blood, talking about death, talking about all the words of the cross. It's just hard for everybody. If it's not hard, something's wrong with you. A cross is an instrument of death. And for us, it's the place where Jesus connects us with his person. Why he came, who he is, what he wants to do in every person's life. It is this paragraph that begins that connection, the Christ and his cross. Now I'm intrigued that Mark and Matthew does the same thing. They start this paragraph with, "And from that time he began to teach," which means that Jesus, that's a phrase Mark uses to alert us, Jesus is doing something very special here. He teaches all the time. But when Mark says, "and he began to teach," it means the book is shifting. Notice what he's saying. And the first title Jesus used intrigues me. As a non-Jew, for many years I read this thinking, "Son of Man, okay, it must mean he's God or man or incarnate. I don't know." But for a Jew, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He was claiming, like in Daniel chapter 7, that he was the exalted one from heaven, connecting to us from heaven. The Son of Man. So it was a title that every Jew would say, "Now we're talking. You've been doing this stuff around small towns in Galilee too long. We want to go to the big time. You're the big time. You're the Son of Man." And Jesus says, "Yes, I'm the Son of Man, but I want to tell you something. I must suffer." And that's exactly why Peter balks and why he turns. I'm sure his face turned ashen, his mouth gaped open. "Wait a minute, Son of Man, you cannot suffer. That's not in the Old Testament. That's not Bible. You can't be exalted and suffer." And then to add the word "must," that you must suffer. I mean, you could choose it because we're dirty, filthy, rotten sinners, but that you would not just desire, but that you had to die, had to suffer. That was totally anathema to Peter and to everybody else. Who wants a God who dies, especially on a cross? Now, you know I love the church. I love the history of the church. I ask myself from the Apostles' Creed, what is the one word that summarizes the entire life of Jesus? 33 years. I think I'm right. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. That's it. There's not one reference in the Creed to his teaching or to his miracles, to his healing, to his raising from the dead. None of those. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. There's something in that creed that says, notice the entire focus of his life. Nothing else matters but that this one from heaven, conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary's body, incarnate God, he suffered unto death. If you don't get that, you've missed Jesus. So as I began to think last week and this week about the cross, the formation of my mind and your heart, I thought, well, Jesus calls us to follow him to the cross. That was last week. But he also says to Peter something very intriguing, and I think to all of us here, I want you to be minded like me. It's not just good enough for me to follow Jesus. He wants me to have his mind, which I want to come to for these few moments. What is this mind? The first thing this paragraph elicits for me in verse 34 is it's a mind that comes behind Jesus. Jesus says, "You must come after me." And I began to think about that idea of following, coming after him, based upon last week's message, but also this week. If I want to have the mind which was in Christ, this mind is one, the mind I have, is one that comes behind Jesus. Now, one of the most difficult things in this whole paragraph is this Satan stuff. I mean, Peter, he's like me, he's an idiot. He opens his mouth too quickly in every circumstance, unlike you. But unlike me, he opens his mouth way too wide too quickly. Gets himself in trouble every time he talks. But for Jesus to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan," seems a bit strong to me. Look at it again. When Jesus is talking to Peter, he says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers, that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That's a strong word, to rebuke Jesus, isn't it? But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked, same word, Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." He said, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, what's it take to have a satanic kind of mindset? If Satan is opposed to Jesus, remember when Jesus was tempted during that temptation, in the middle of that, when he defeats Satan, he says, "Satan, get behind me." The same exact word is used here of a man, "Get behind me." And the reason why he says, "Get behind me," is Peter has no clue. He doesn't want to know. He has no desire to think about the cross. He wants a God who comes to fix things. "I got a problem. I'm oppressed. I have no money. I have no prestige. I want you to fix my life. I'll follow you, son of man, if you do son of man things. But don't you dare tell me you've got to suffer. And then don't you dare tell me you're going to suffer on a Roman, of all things, cross. You came to defeat the Romans and their death-producing instruments, not die on one." And Jesus says, "You're thinking just like my enemy." Because even in the temptation of Jesus, Satan said basically, "Well, Jesus, you can have all the kingdoms and me. Let's just make a compromise. I'll be Lord of your life in some way, but you can have all the kingdoms of all the world." And Peter's doing the same thing. We want God with our understanding. We want God to do our thing. We want you, Lord, to come and to do what I need. And Jesus says, "You're thinking just like Satan. You want Christ without the cross. You want Christianity without repentance. You want life without dying. It's impossible." Now, I began to think about this word mind about 37 years ago. Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, one of my dearest friends and mentor, a man who is very, very close to heaven's door even this hour, 37 years ago, began to speak into my life this very verse, having the mind of Christ, being minded like God. And I have to confess, up until that point, I'd never thought about it. I thought it was just sort of an idea that the Bible threw out as a nice sort of hope, like a dangled carrot. And what Dr. Kinlaw said, and what I believe the Lord is saying much more deeply through his Spirit, is if you don't have the mind of God, you can't belong to Jesus. You must have his mind. You can say you follow him, but if you follow him, you follow him to be formed, the mind to be formed. I want to come behind in a proper sense. Just out of interest, you know my love for slowing down and looking at Scripture very closely. That come behind thing, it's everywhere in this paragraph. "Get behind me, Satan's one," but disciples, that word is used three times. That means one who follows Jesus. Jesus says to Peter, Jesus turns to Peter and says to Peter, "Get behind me," which means you're not believing like I'm believing. And then he says later, "You must come after me." So everything, in a sense, comes behind Jesus. If it's ahead of Jesus, before Jesus, you're out of place. A mindset that says, "Jesus, I'll tell you how to work," is already Antichrist. Now, I know people don't mean it wrongly, but it always grates against me, that crazy bumper sticker, "God is my co-pilot." That is not correct. He's no one's co-pilot. He's the pilot. He's not a co-leader. He's the leader. If you want to be a Christian, you've got to come behind Jesus. Stay behind Jesus. Follow Jesus. Don't even act like you can get up next to him. He's leading the way, and it's always a way to the cross. That's the mindset of Jesus. So if you want the mind of Jesus, let's use it other words. You have the perspective of Jesus. You look at life like Jesus does. What's important to Jesus is important to you. What his focus is your focus. If you want the mind of God. And anyone who does not want the mind of God, Jesus doesn't allow any other option. There's no middle mind. It's minded like God or minded like my enemy. And that bothers people like me. Because I'm a human being. I live in a real world with real problems. Surely, Lord, we can compromise. Surely this is a spiritual idea for heaven, but not now while I'm following you. You don't want me to have your mind set on everything. You don't want my direction of life to take your direction, do you? I'm a busy guy. I've got lots I want to accomplish. You don't want me to slow down and get behind you and follow you with your mind toward what? You keep talking about suffering and the cross. I don't want to suffer. I want to be healthy. I want to be whole. I want to be wealthy. I want to be wise. Surely you don't want to embarrass me by talking about that cross all the time. And the Lord says, well, Peter, if you're not thinking like me, then you're thinking like my enemy. I want you to follow me, and I want you to be formed with a mindset, an orientation that is God's own mind, the mind of God. Jesus is laying out something very important, not a paradigm, not a principle. This is reality. If you want to be saved, if you want to live in my life, if you want to know me, this is where I'm going. And if you want to follow me with my mindset, you must also face your cross. Every Lent, I try to make a cross out of our Christmas tree. And this was my feeble attempt. You carpenters, just stop it right now. Feeble attempt at making a cross this year. Went outside and hacked down our Christmas tree, limbs off of it, and began to do my feeble attempt at carpentry. But you know, it's interesting. I thought to myself, what would be so odd about a preacher preaching every Sunday carrying a cross? That would be kind of odd. It'd probably bother people, but why? It's interesting. We talk about the cross and we think about the cross. We have a theology of the cross, but when it comes to carrying a cross, I don't know. When you carry a cross, it's not a symbol like a piece of jewelry, it bothers me. I like that cross is in all of our culture, but I wonder sometimes about the people that wear that cross, what they're actually saying. But for a believer in Jesus, if you carry a cross, that means that's your mindset. I choose to die. That's what a cross means. Not a comfort. It's not wonderful in the sense of, oh, how nice, how cute. This is real. If you want to follow Jesus, he says, this is the mind of God. I want you to take up your cross and follow me. And Peter, there's nothing in you right now that wants to pick up a cross. Nothing. You think like Satan. Anyone who thinks without a cross is opposed to my life, opposed to my heart, doesn't know my mind, has no clue who I am. You'll never understand me. You'll never understand why I came. You'll never come to salvation. You'll never walk with me. You'll never follow me. You'll never come behind me. You have a mind which is on your own. It's of you. And so Jesus says, well, Peter, I want to tell you what this means, how you can live with a cross-like perspective, a mind, I love what Phillips' translation had, mindful of the things of God, mindful, a heart full, a person who's full of God's things. What matters to God? Who is not focused on the things of men? How many of us could say honestly this morning, Bill, I'm including myself, I have thought about the things of man, humanity, all week long. I'm glad to come to church. I'm glad to have some worship songs. I'm glad for an offering, glad for a baby dedication, because in some way that beats against the things of man enough for me to say, well, there are some important things and they belong to God. But Jesus is saying, wait a minute, I want you to live all of life with a mindset, a mind full of the things of God, not a mindset that's human. Peter is doing the exact same thing the devil does. He is saying, let's not make the cross a big deal. All right, you may want to talk about it, Jesus. You may have to go because you're the Savior, but don't bring me in on that. You do it. You're the Savior. I'm just a weak, sinful, selfish follower. I'm satisfied with that. And Jesus says, well, I'm not satisfied with that. I didn't come to produce that. I didn't come to die for you to flail around and think like my enemy and attached to me because I do some magic tricks. I want you to be formed by the nature of the cross. And so Jesus says, this cross comes behind me. You follow me. You look to me. But it also disowns yourself. It disowns yourself. That's a strong word. Maybe somebody here has been in a family where a family member has been disowned by somebody. I hear this all the time in Christians overseas, Africa, Asia, disowned by Buddhist parents, disowned by communist parents, never see him again, get out of my home, a Muslim who becomes a Christian, disowned by entire villages. Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying, if anyone, that means all of us, no exceptions, if anyone would, which means it's your choice, he's not going to make you love him. He's not going to make you follow him. If you would come after, there's that word again, if you'd come after me, if you want to come behind me, live like me, I'm going to repeat it again, if you want to come after me, follow me, then you must deny yourself. Disown yourself. Look at yourself and say, what is it about myself, who I am, that is not willing to come under the shadow of the cross? I may be mistaken. I'd love for someone to check this out. This is one of the largest crosses I've ever seen in a Protestant church. I love this room for several reasons, but that's the major one. The size of that cross. I wish there was some way for us to light it from the back in such a way where the shadow of the cross would fall across our entire congregation every single week. The shadow of it. Or the shadow across this pulpit. The shadow of the cross. Jesus is saying, if you want my mind, if you really want to follow me with my mind, you must disown yourself, which means everything the cross touches in your life, which is not like Jesus, it must go. If the shadow of the cross comes across any idea, any plan, any relationship, any habit, anything I watch, anything I read, if the cross shadows it and you know it doesn't belong, it must go immediately. And that's the word here. We love Luke 9. Many people quote that because it says, you must deny yourself, take your cross daily. We love the word daily. Here it's one verb meaning it happens, done. There's a moment when you're alive to yourself and a moment when you're dead. And the Bible's saying here, you can die to yourself. The attitude which denies a friend. Imagine this. If you were to say to somebody, I disown you, you're saying, I know you. I like you. You can't deny a stranger. You can't deny a person you don't know. You deny people you know. So denying yourself is meaning, Lord Jesus, I understand who I am. I see for real who I am. I've liked the way I was. It's been friendly to me. I've made it through life this far. But now I'm coming under the shadow of your cross. I'm sensing your mindset. You've commanded me to come behind you, to deny myself. And Lord Jesus, there is something still in me which is not like you. Reading a novel this week by one of those Inklings, and one of the characters said this, I owe myself nothing. What has myself ever done for me but lead me in wrong paths? Think about it. Yourself without Jesus. Ask yourself, what one good thing has yourself done apart from his grace? And if you think you can live life that way, you're living like most of the world who doesn't know Jesus. I don't want to deny myself. I like myself. I like those habits. I like that practice. I want to keep doing it. Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to reject the way you look at life apart from my cross, you'll never know life. I read lots of sermons because I need them so desperately. And I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones this week on the cross. And I have to tell you, I'm a preacher. I preach on sin, I think, quite a bit. But I grimaced several times in the sermon. And I just imagined preaching to a group of people like I love, like you, his people he loved. And he would say over and over again, and I grimaced every time, we are nothing. No, he said you. You are nothing but vile, ugly, filthy sinners. Yikes. Exactly. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Peter, I'm not playing a game here. This is not a program. This is not a club. This is not a denomination. I am calling you to follow me. And if you follow me, you must disown everything you've done in the past which says you're important. To renounce all of you, to refuse the base of life in yourself, to affirm any allegiance to yourself. I worship me. I like me. It is a rejection, Peter, of your way. you disown anything in you which is not like me, do you want to come after me? If you want to come after me, that's my requirement. Disown yourself. Now, the Holy Spirit shows us what that means. He talks to us lovingly, patiently, but every one of us has to come to the place of saying, I detach myself from my love, which is me. I just like me so much. I like my way. I like my life. And Jesus says, really? Have I gotten access to anything in your life? And then Jesus says, carry your cross. Your cross. He's got a cross he's going to. Peter's already rejected that. So of course Peter's going to reject the next one. Carry, pick up, deny yourself, carry your cross, which means it's much more than putting up with an annoying roommate. I was trying to think of examples. When people say, put up with my cross, I thought probably in the room today, somebody would want to look at somebody next to them and say, you know, you're my cross to bear. That's kind of how we define cross. An irritating spouse or whatever it might be. An ingrown toenail. That's my cross to bear. No, the cross of Christ, the cross of Christ means salvation, and the cross for you and for me is that you forfeit. Intriguing word. Forfeit. I give over, I renounce. Anita's saying, I surrender, which is part of the way, but it's more than that. It means I forfeit my right to myself. I give up. I disallow anything in my life which does not have the shadow of the cross over it. I'm dead to any part of myself, my heart, my body, that is resistant to the connection to Jesus and his cross, whatever that might be. I look at our young people every single week, Wednesday nights and Sunday morning, I think to myself, you know, I don't know how to connect very well. I wish I was cooler and funnier and all. I'm not. I'm just never going to be. But if I can't show a young person this Christianity thing is something worth dying for, then I'm offering them nothing. If you and I live in a place where our young people are expecting them to know Jesus, if they don't see a bunch of old people who are so undone by them, undone saying, Lord, there is nothing in me that's worth anything apart from you. I want nothing, and I give my life. I give my life to you, whatever that means. I'm not going to tell you what it means. I know what martyrdom is, but everything else beneath a martyrdom or up to martyrdom, whatever it is, I give it all up. I surrender it all. If they don't see that, they will never be a generation that loves God. They've got to understand. People come behind Jesus, they receive Jesus, and they begin to get this mindset which says, you know what, the cross is something I carry because it's a death to anything in me, any place in me. John Stott said this week, something I was reading, he said, very helpful picture. He said, every one of us is either Barabbas or Simon the Cyrene. That's the two options. Barabbas is one who escaped the cross, ran away from the cross, ran away from Jesus. He got himself. And Simon of Cyrene picked up the cross, didn't even really know what he was doing, but he carried the cross. He said, Stott said, we're one or the other. You either run from the cross and you have your own life, or you say, Lord Jesus, I pick this up. Di and I are packing pretty ferociously these days. And I thought to myself, Jesus is doing kind of the same thing with us as he does with every Christian all the time. We have three things we're doing when they're very hard. Say goodbye. Pick up your baggage and get on your journey. It's exactly what's happening. Jesus says, say goodbye to your way. Yourself, your pattern, your security, your comfort. Saying this to every one of us. Say goodbye to that if you want to follow me. Pick up your cross. Pick up the bat. Pick up your cross and let's get going. Stay behind me, but I'm going to a cross. And if you want to know me, understand me, think like me, act like me, live like me, follow me. Now we're going to have the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. But I'm intrigued by these last three things Jesus says in verses 35, 37. Because they're applications. It's a support. It's saying, okay, well, what's this look like? How do I say goodbye to me? How do I disown myself? How do I orient my life, my mind like Jesus? The first thing is you don't save yourself. You don't live a life saving yourself. You live a life losing yourself. And I began to ask myself earlier this week, well, what are the practical application? I think most of life is protecting me. Look at life. Look at your life. Protecting me. But Jesus is saying, no, you don't conserve you. You don't protect you. If you follow me, you don't keep yourself intact. You let me be the Lord. I'm the Savior. You don't save yourself. You give yourself. You open yourself. You are not saving. There's nothing in a Christian life about saving myself. And then I thought, well, the second thing is basically hoarding in that next verse. It's saying, what would it profit, gain? That's an economic discussion, which I think Jesus is saying, listen, don't hoard. You gain the whole world, so what? If you had the whole world, so what? You still have your soul, and your soul would be not alive. So you'd have all your stuff and no life. So don't hoard your life. Not hoarding. I thought to myself, this year, Bill Paxton died. He's 61. When he died, he was 61. I'm 61 this week. He died from a surgical problem. Something happened in surgery. A problem. Well, I have to have some surgery pretty soon. I thought, is there going to be a problem in my little life? A little problem, which means he's gone at 61. It could happen. I go to the doctor and I think, you know, you're all smiley, all nurses are all nice, but they have me sign that paper which says, if you die, it's not our fault. You ever notice that one? If you die, you're it's not our fault. Well, that's really sweet, and I smile, they smile, and I sign my name. When you have surgery, you're saying, I may not wake up. So when you come to Jesus, you're saying, I don't want to wake up. Not the old Bill. I'm dead to that old way. So when I get up, because you've raised me from the dead, you give me life, I'm walking with you in this real world, I can't live hoarding my life. Diane's trying to help me pack, because I'm a poor packer. She said, Bill, can you count to three? And I said, yes, I can. 1, 2, 3. She said, number three, put on the box which you don't need for a year. Put a 3 on it. If you don't need that item for a couple of months, put a 2 on it. And if you need it the first night we get in a new house, put a 1 on it. I think I get that. 3, 2, 1. What's intriguing to me is how few ones I've got. When you think about life, threes. What do you need in a year? Not much. What do you need in 2 months? Not much. What do you need first night? I guess a toothbrush and a Bible. That's about all I need. Think about life, how we hoard our lives. We keep our lives. Jesus says, wait a minute, who are you following? You can't follow me. I came, I give my life for the sake of the world. I give it away. I'm not saving it. I'm losing it so that all might be saved. If you want to come after me, live a life like me. Have my mindset and don't hoard your life. Don't pull back and say, oh, I'm too busy or I'm too old or I'm too... Just unleash yourself. Offer yourself. Then he says, don't be embarrassed by me. Don't be ashamed of me. I thought, you know, I think he's talking about people who are on their way to a Bible study and they want to meet like in a restaurant downtown, like at Panera or some other diner, and you kind of hide your Bible when you go in because you don't want anybody to think you're a fundamentalist, wild, evangelist, Christian kind of person. You know? Jesus says, don't be ashamed of me. The Lord says to you in your spirit, you know, go talk to that teenager. Go talk. Just go start a relationship. No, they may reject me. Jesus says, wait a minute. Are you caring about them or are you ashamed of me? Don't go across the room to that new person who's brand new here, looks like they're a little bit ill at ease. There's something about our spirit which says, no, I want to save. I want to hoard. I'd be ashamed. And Jesus says, you know what? If you're going to deny me then, when I get to be my Father, I'm going to deny you. If you're going to be ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. So let's just get this very clear here. You want to follow me to the cross? I don't want you to save yourself. I want you to lose yourself. I don't want you to gain stuff. I want you to give. Give. Save. Be saved. Be whole. Be free. And don't be ashamed of me. If you follow me, if you really follow me, don't be ashamed of the cross. Carry your cross and tell people this is the only life there is. It sounds anti Satan, it is. It sounds anti-self, it is. It sounds anti-world, it is. It sounds irrational, it is. It's Jesus. This is the only salvation for anybody. I am going to a cross. I must suffer. I must die. I will be raised in 3 days, but I must die. And if you want to walk with me, if you want to be raised on a Monday morning out of your bed as my disciple, then you take up your cross and you follow me and do so with a life that's free and unhoarded and unashamed. Unashamed. I cannot think of a better way to close a message anytime, but especially this morning, with the Lord's Supper. This is the symbol of the cross. Right in front of us. Jesus says, every time you meet like this, remember me. Remember what I've done, who I am, why I've come. And if you come to participate in this, take this. You know what you're actually doing to yourself? What we're doing? We're writing a death sentence into our own selves. I have chosen to take this cross into my life. My mind, my perspective, my responses, my reactions, my emotion. It all comes under the shadow of the cross. And if by some grace you're able to take these elements into your body, you're saying, Lord, even let your cross touch my body. Let my body be a symbol of an unself-centered, unhoarded, unashamed disciple of Jesus who loves you, who knows you, the risen Savior, the one whose cross is the mark of every Christian life. Let's worship him together. I want to ask those who are going to help us with the Lord's Supper to come right now, would you? As they're gathering, I wonder if we could use these moments to confess. Would you bow your heads and your hearts? If you believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and if you believe in the work that Jesus has come to do because of who he is and how much he loves you, and if you truly want to walk after him, these are moments which should mark us for our life, a lifetime. No day should ever be seen without the mark of the cross. Could you confess to Jesus any place in your heart, a sin or sins, or maybe a self-centeredness that needs his touch? His transforming touch. You're willing to die to it, and he can raise you alive, afresh, anew, recreate you right there in that place. Could you give that to him right now? You that do truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors, and you intend to lead a new life following Jesus Christ, and walking henceforth in his holy ways, draw near to this table by faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. We do not presume to come to your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own ability, our own righteousness. We come because of your great mercy. We're not worthy to gather up the crumbs beneath your table, but you invite us by your grace. Grant that we may so eat of this your flesh and drink this your blood as you commanded us, that we may dwell in you and you in us forever. Amen.